morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to take them with me, if you would, please, and go to the book of Jonah. Last week, I told you we would, Lord willing, look at God through both books. We're not going to be exhaustive in that. I don't know that you can be exhaustive and be mortal. Does that make sense? Only divinity can be exhaustive in it, but we're going to do our best to see God and how he worked through all these issues in both Jonah and Nahum, and it might be that we close the book of these two minor prophets today. Does that make sense? It might be. The first book, Jonah, I will give you the verses that we're in. The second book, it's up and down. He talks about two different people, different ways, and pushes them right in together, so it's very difficult. But you can follow along mostly in Nahum. Jonah, you'll be able to follow along very easily. So Jonah, let me get my Bible open to Jonah 1:1. Jonah 1:1, the word of God, the word of the Lord, came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, the first of all we see right away in verse 1 is God is a God of revelation. Amen? If he came to Jonah and then he spoke, right? Is that specific revelation, yes or no? Is that special revelation? Absolutely, it's unique, it's special. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He desires to know, God desires to be known and gives us the scriptures that give us 66 books that teach us who he is and what he is doing. Without those books, we do not know who Jesus is. We do not know specifically who God is. We may know that there's a God because of general revelation, but without specific revelation, we're toast. Literally. We're absolutely toast. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 help us understand how powerful God's word truly is. The Bible says all scripture, how much? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why do we need all those things? I just want to go fishing and hunting and be with my family. Is that what we think? Now, all those things are fine and good, but here's the reality. God gives us doctrine. Doctrine's important. One of you agree. Reproof. How many of us are perfect? How many of us need reproof? How about correction? How about instruction in righteousness? Why? That the man or woman of God, the person of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Did God leave us here to produce good works? Yes or no? Absolutely. What are good works? Well, Scripture tells us. Jude, one of the last books to be included in the canon before it would close, says this: Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Say, well, what does that have to do with Scripture? The reality is God has revealed himself to mankind different ways, has he not? He has revealed himself through general revelation. We already discussed that a tiny bit. But in the specific revelation, he also reveals himself in I'm going to call it three different ways. Maybe there's more. But one of those ways is what? The written word of God. Amen. Another way is what? Okay, the Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit help people understand the word of God? And when did that happen? Okay. The Holy Spirit helps us understand Scripture, correct? But is he giving us new revelation? Yes or no? No. How about, how did Jonah know what to write? Did God speak to him? Yes or no? I'm going to give a commercial for Wednesday night here, so hang on. The Bible says that he spoke to Jonah, saying, right? He spoke to him right to his face. He spoke to him audibly. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God went into his mind and did some things, or does it mean he spoke? He spoke to him. That's what the text says. So we are going through eschatology. What's eschatology on Wednesday nights? Study of the last things. How many get excited about eschatology? Because it's the last things. It's the future. Right? And the older we get, the more interested we are about last things, right? Would you hurry up already, right? Regardless, we enjoy those future things. And remember, Dr. Bookman got up and said, listen, when the Bible says potato, guess what that means? It's potato. It's not hamburger. It's not anything else but what it says. It says what it means. I thought I'm going to use this from now on. I loved what he said. You know, Yankee Doodle might think he has a noodle in his hat, but it's actually a feather. And it will always be a feather. The same goes with the truth of the Old Testament and New Testament. When God says this is what it is, you don't have the right to change what it says. It says what it says. You can't metamorphosize the whole scripture. Who gives you the right to do that? Nobody. God spoke to Jonah, saying, and here's what he wrote. And what's interesting is this text in Jude says, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Let me ask you, who is God's holy people? Is Israel in the Old Testament God's holy people? Is the church in the New Testament God's holy people? Do you know what he's saying? The word faith here in this passage refers to the sum of what Christians all believe, all the apostles' teaching, or the whole body of Christians' beliefs. In other words, everything we believe in the Christian faith has already been delivered and revealed to the saints through the apostles and the prophets. Amen. We have it all. Some people think we don't have it all. Therefore, we have to have tongues because it's something new. Folks, that's truly, then listen. If a new word of God comes through tongues, then what is just written is false. How many understand that? That's a big deal. Literally, when people are talking about, usually when God spoke to me, well, what that means is usually, or maybe I should, sometimes, what that means is I was urged because of Scripture to do something. God spoke to me that way. I understand. I would rather you use different language than that. But there are many people that God spoke to me. He really spoke to me. We had a lady sitting in the third row here 6 months ago. Probably longer than that because it's been a long 5 months. Regardless, about a year ago, she came to me. God told me that we should raise and fly flags in our church. Can we do that here? I said, no. Where did God tell you to do that? Well, the Old Testament. I said, what? God didn't say to go raise flags in his service. Anybody read that? So it was new revelation. Folks, I told her at the end, and she's not been back. I don't know why. I said, well, you better write that in the Bible because it's new. She wasn't impressed. Folks, there is no new revelation. We have it. It's totally complete. Amen. That is part of God's revelation. Matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 30 talks about every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Deuteronomy, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Revelation chapter 22, if anyone takes away from the words of the books of this of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in his book. Those passages make it very clear that God's written word is sufficient. God's written word will make us perfect. God's written word is all that we need. There is no other at this moment in our lives. His word is sufficient. We do not need to hear the audible voice of God. He has already spoken through his word. Red letters are not more inspired than the black letters. I've heard it from the pulpit. Guys get up there and say, well, this one's really important because it's red. After those services, I go up to them and said, you mean we read it, right? That's what you meant by red. It makes them think. Listen, Jesus, the red letters are to show the difference between the difference when Jesus Christ said something. When the black letters are there, who said that? God. They're both inspired and they're equally inspired, just like the words that God spoke to the Old Testament prophets and to Paul and different people. Do you understand? Do we understand that? So many times, especially here in Jonah, I've heard this over and over again. Well, you know, Jonah had no excuse because God actually spoke to him. Well, what do you have in your hand? And one of the most difficult issues I've had with Jonah, and when I talk to other people that are reading it or have preached it, they're all, well, Jonah's a jerk, Jonah's this, Jonah's that, Jonah's that. Well, listen, the reason you say that is because he disobeyed God's revealed word. Let me ask you, do you disobey God's revealed word? So whatever you want to throw darts at Jonah, you better start throwing darts at the mirror. We are no better. God is a revealing God. How many say amen that God is a revealing God? He brings us revelation, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. God's not only revealing God, but God is a God of direction. We just don't willy-nilly do whatever, right? God gives us direction. In this text, God says, go to Nineveh. Was Jonah to go to Nineveh, yes or no? Yes, because he's commanded by God. Should Jonah have gone to Nineveh? Yes or no? Yes, he should have. Go, tell the world what I have done for you. Did God tell you to tell what Jesus has done for your life to the world? Yes or no? Should we be going and telling the world what Jesus has done? Amen. God does not keep his commandments quiet nor vague. We, like Jonah, are commanded by God to do many things. All the names that Christians call Jonah truly apply to each of us for not obeying God's word. Because he's given us plenty of instruction, has he not? God is a God of direction. God is a God of revelation. God is a just God. God is just. The Bible says this, verse 2, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. How do you know what is wickedness and what is not? I will tell you, it gets kind of muddy in this culture we're living in today. Not for the Christian, it shouldn't. Amen. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is no middle ground. There is a right and a wrong. There is wickedness, there is righteousness. And the reality is, the only way we know what is right and what is wrong is through God and the Word of God. Amen. That's the only way. There's no gray. There is black and white. And He will judge all mankind on the basis of righteousness or wickedness. Only God can perfectly judge that. Only God can. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Psalm 11, verse 7, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Amen. God is a just God. How many would say, praise God that God is a just God? Here's the reality. When we say amen to that, He's just, remember. He will discipline His own. He will destroy the wicked. And it's based on His justice. And only He can be that just, perfect God. Verse 3, flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He says this twice, at least in the text. It's simply, what is God when, here's Jonah, he's fleeing from the presence of God, or at least he tells people he is. Let me ask you, can you flee from the presence of God? Why? You know, we get so junior high-ish. Right? God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He's always present. He is everywhere at every time. He is omnipresent. It is impossible to flee from God. Psalm 139 says it this way in the NIV. Where can I flee from your presence? Well, obviously Jonah hadn't read Psalm. If I go to the heavens, help me out, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, and I bet, you know, he should have really read that one. If I settle on the far side of the sea, isn't that exactly where he was going? Even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. I truly believe Jonah did know that God was omnipresent, but he didn't want to know. He chose not. God is omnipresent. So what does that have to do with us? Well, here's so far, are you knowing more about God than you do did last week? Are you seeking His revelation? Number two, God's given you a direction. Are we following that direction? Number three, and I'm going to get wrong with my numbers. I'm going to say next one real soon. There's too many of these. He's just. That means, listen, when we are wrong, we will be disciplined. By the way, if you're a believer and discipline hasn't come your way, you better check if you're a believer. So, well, why do you say that? God disciplines those whom he loves. We'll say, well, God loves everybody. How many believe that God loves everybody? Say, that's a trick question. It is kind of a trick question. Let me read a verse for you. Psalm 7, verses 10 through 12. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and then listen closely. And God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. How many think that's a damning verse for the wicked? Verses. He is angry with the wicked every day. Who are the wicked? Who are the wicked? All those who are not his children. So when God says he is just, what is the just thing for God to do with all people, frankly? Eternity in hell. We all deserve it, but God, right? Ephesians chapter 2. But God in his grace sent his son to die for us. By grace are we saved. We deserve, and what we get are two opposite things. He's omnipresent. I will tell you, he's even present when you're sitting on the internet. He's present when you're listening to the radio, watching a movie. He's present when you fly off the handle. He's always present. You know, let's just be real here, all of us, because all of us have issues. Do all of us have issues? You know, we think God, we encounter God here, and we're all on our best behavior. Would we be watching that internet, watching that movie? Would we be flying off the handle? Would we be doing those things in the presence of God? Do we forget we're always in the presence of God? Next one. We're almost through verse 4. It does get past here. I can guarantee you, unless the Lord comes, we will be done with Jonah and Nahum today. All of you are calling me a liar. Verse 4 says, the Lord hurled a great wind, the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land, and the Lord appointed a great fish. And it goes on with creation types of, the God is Lord of creation and the Creator. Amen. God is Lord of creation and the Creator. He hurled a great wind. Who can hurl a great wind? God. You can get all the planes you want to get with propellers and try to hurl a wind. You're not going to hurl a wind. God hurled the wind. God made the sea and dry land. He's creator. He's Lord. When I say Lord of creation, and what does that mean? Lord of creation. He's sovereignly in charge of it, is he not? He appointed a fish. Let me see you do that. You can't even get a fish to jump in the air and flip around and go back in the water. You can't get a fish to smile at you. He just tries to give kisses all day long. Right? reality, God is absolutely Lord of all. He appointed a fish. Isaiah says it this way: do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. How many think we have a great God? Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created. Where? In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That verse is so deep. That verse is so deep. Why is it deep? Well, he created, he created things at the first in Genesis. No, he creates things. Why do we know that? Look what he says here. All things were created. Okay, that could be talking about creation. Then he says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. What does that mean? There is nothing that exists that was not created by God. Amen. Then he says, to talk about this creation issue, he says, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created, past tense, through him and for him. Does that mean that this country was created before the foundation of the earth? Yes or no? Absolutely. That this whole culture, everything that ever existed or that ever will exist, God has already created, at least in his mind. Yes or no? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to ask you again, don't we serve a great God? Jonah now is being disciplined. Why? Jonah had all the theological T's crossed. He knew about God and who he was, but he did not translate to it. This knowledge did not translate to an affectionate love for God. In fact, it's obvious that Jonah loved his country and his countrymen more than he loved God. Otherwise, he would have obeyed God and said, oh, well, they're going to hate me. In fact, he loved his countrymen more than God. For Jonah clearly makes it obvious that he wanted to please his country more than he wanted to please God. Jonah's people and self-pleasing was evident when, knowing that he could not run away from God, Jonah tried to run away from God. He absolutely disobeyed God, and he told others on the ship that he was running from his God. Despite Jonah's sins, how does God act? Jonah chapter 2. So we know that he totally disobeyed God, right? He totally went against him. Now what happens? Jonah in chapter 2 says this, and he answered me. Did Jonah deserve to be answered by God after what he had just done? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Do we? Even when Jonah was in sin, God answered him. You heard my voice, verse 2. God listened to him. You had cast me in the deep. Discipline, right? All your breakers and billows passed over me. Jonah knew God was disciplining him. But you have brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. God rescued him. Salvation is from the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 9. Let me ask you, do we ever waver in our relationship with Christ? Do we ever sin, knowingly sin,
purposely sin. And we feel all alone. You ever felt that way? Folks, if you're His child, God is there. Amen. Jonah went the exact opposite way, and God heard him pray. God answered his prayer. He heard his voice, and he brought him up from the pit. Salvation is of the Lord, and I will tell you, we look at that verse, salvation is from the Lord, and we think, amen, people need to be saved. That's not what it's talking about. The salvation of your soul specifically is not what it's talking about. It's the salvation of your position. I am carnal. I am hurt. I am a sinning person. I need to be rescued by the Lord. Amen. How many of you love being away from God? Mr. Gaiman just told us of somebody. And by the way, when illustrations are used, don't try to figure out who that is. That's irrelevant. How many get that? You busybody little whatever. You look at the principle that's trying to be explained, amen, and then see how you fit into that principle or not. The reality is, he talked about somebody that hadn't been going to church for I don't know how many years, I don't even remember now, but total different person. Why? A believer belongs with believers worshiping corporately our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God Almighty. Amen. That's where we belong. Why? Because that's where iron sharpens iron. This morning also we heard about these home churches. I guess the dad is the pastor, the mom's the deacon, the son is the elder, because you have multiplicity of elders. How many see what I'm trying to do? How are they going to be challenged? To be honest with you, I'm taking a big step here, but I'll be honest. I always just put my foot in my mouth sometimes. But that's called a cult. It is. It's a cult. That's why, by the way, I praise God for a multiplicity of elders where we can challenge each other in doctrinal truths, push each other to grow. That's why we all need to be doing that together. Amen. Salvation is from the Lord. Those times of heartaches and you feel all alone as if God has abandoned you and it's your fault because you're the one that have pushed him away or walked away. That's the salvation. I'm bringing you back. Not that they lost their salvation. That's not possible. It's that your joy of your salvation has been lost. And Jonah, he recognized that as soon as he found himself with a bunch of who knows squid down in that belly. Right? Man, I've gone too far. God commands not only humanity, but all creation. It's interesting. We are commanded to do this, that, or the other. True. But all creation obeys his voice. Some correctly state it this way. God is Lord over every square inch of everything. Amen. He is. There's nothing. Putin can't thumb his nose at God and not have consequences. Putin doesn't realize he's being used by God. And not even a big mouth politician understands that God is actually controlling every step you make. I'm tired of people gathering respect, honor, and praise for themselves, when reality, it's all God, not them. Amen. We find that he's Lord of creation also in verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God is the God of all people, not just his chosen people. Nineveh somehow and in some way repents. And the whole theme of Jonah, although there are multiple themes, but the biggest theme out of Jonah is God's mercy and his gracious and his compassion. Somehow, Nineveh repents. This is the oppressor of the whole world. We heard that last week. Everybody wants them dead. And it's been that way for thousands of years. They're the most brutal, most wicked, most horrible people. And yet, somehow, they repent. Did they just conjure that up from within themselves? What can change that the world's most wicked, horrendous person repents? What changes? What made that happen? Did they have a come to Jesus moment on their own? No, God caused, God commanded, God gave them the gift of repentance. Amen. God is merciful. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, God then did what? Verse 10 of chapter 3. God relented. God relented. Now let me ask you, did that catch God by surprise? Oh, they did it. Wow. Oh, I better stop. That's not what happened. God had in, this is so good. That's why we went through history last week. God was so intent for his people. He literally mimicked his people, Israel, with Nineveh. He says, watch this, Israel. This is a wicked, horrible city that I have every right and perfect justice to destroy. But they repent. Get it? Repent! Israel did not repent, and within 38 years, they were wiped out. God was illustrating to Israel what they should do. And the Gentiles did, and they didn't. That's crazy. That's the first time that's ever happened, as far as we know. God is merciful. How many praise God for his mercy? Praise God for his mercy. Jonah knew the gracious and compassionate God that he is, did he not? He even said it. I knew you would do this. God was gracious. God was merciful. God was compassionate. You are a gracious God, chapter 4, verse 2. You are a gracious God and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. Really, the essence of Jonah is mercy. Why? Jonah basically ends powerfully expressing God's grace and compassion. God was merciful and gracious to whom? God was merciful and gracious to Nineveh in that he actually sent a prophet to preach the word to Nineveh. That's merciful and compassionate. Amen. God was merciful and gracious to the Gentiles on the ship. He saved their lives from the discipline of God on Jonah. Did he not? God was merciful and gracious to Jonah in that he did not leave him in Sheol. Chapter 2. God was also merciful and gracious to Jonah in that he gave Jonah another chance to be a servant of God. The one thing I don't ever want to leave and I don't ever want to lose as a believer is I want to serve God by serving and loving others. Is that your passion? It should be every Christian's passion. I want to be used of God. Amen. Jonah was, even despite his sin, God gave him another chance. How many are so thankful God gives other chances? God was merciful and gracious to Nineveh in that God gifted Nineveh with grace and mercy. Both of them are gifts of God. So many times I hear this, it just sends needles, pins down my back and gives my heart a little bit of a evil. I will tell you. This is when people say, well, no. The Bible says that grace and repentance are not gifts. Those are things that people conjure up. What God's saying is salvation is the gift. We have to get the grace. Now do you understand the evil comment? In the flesh, I get frustrated. The Bible says that grace is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift from God. Here's the reality. Nobody can be saved without the working of God individually in their lives. It can't happen. Why? It's easy. The whole world is depraved. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. See, you're missing Sunday school and you're getting all these things. See? That everybody believes in free will, free will, free will. Do you know how free your will is? It's as free as depravity will let it be free. Do you understand that? It's as free. Listen. How many of you have seen children, little babies? I've been so far away from them that I don't even remember my own in everything they did. But I do remember some things. Remember the child. This is how we are. All of us are children. Is that not true? And here's depravity on steroids when you see it. It's when these little kids, and I'm going to pick on two of our little children here, okay. I am sure that the Andersons, I'll just use that name and not the other specifics, okay, have seen these two wonderful, beautiful children, and they say, yours, oh, yours, 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 right? Isn't that what kids do with their toys? No, every one of them. Mine, that's the first word they say. You can think they say dada when it's not dada. Or mine. Smoke them in the head. Push them down. To the glory of God. Right? The depravity is clearly seen, is it not? They don't learn. They learn how to be right, but they aren't right without learning. How many understand that? They're going to learn. No, that's his, not yours, theirs. You have to teach them that. You're teaching, in essence, how not to act depraved. There's no, there really, in one sense, there is no such thing as free will. Say, well, you prove it. The Bible says you are either a slave to Satan, that ain't free, or a slave to Christ. You cannot be a slave and think you're totally free. So how many get this? Your depravity hinders your freedom before salvation. And the other is, I'm a slave to the king. Amen. There is no in between. Now, did you choose Christ? That's your salvation. Amen, you did. Now, where choosing Christ and Christ choosing you meets, I have no idea, and no one else does. I just know they're both true. Praise God for His mercy and His graciousness. We see many times in Jonah about that. Lastly, in Jonah, God, even in the end, is teaching Jonah his problems that must be changed. That is how God was merciful and gracious, lastly, to Jonah. He's teaching Jonah. He's not destroying Jonah. Do you see that? He's teaching Jonah his problems that must be changed. Yet despite Jonah's stubbornness in his sin, which every one of us are, two of you, I will go with you. There's three of us. God, even in Jonah's stubbornness in his sin, God challenges and disciplines. But God does not send his wrath, because God never sends his wrath on his people. Amen. That's why we believe what the scriptures said, that I reserve the wrath to not my people. The church does not get the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. You can read it. The wrath of God is the tribulation, when the world has never seen the wrath that will take place. God has not reserved it for his people. He does not give wrath to his people. He gives wrath to the wicked. Amen. Big difference. Let me ask you, did Jonah deserve God's wrath? Oh, are you kidding me? Yes, absolutely. That means we do too. All of us deserve God's wrath. But God's wrath is reserved for the wicked. And this is important, because we see this over and over with God. God's wrath is reserved for the wicked, and his discipline is reserved for his righteous. Now, how many love discipline and wrath, either of them? Reality is, we're going to face one or two of them. If you're a believer, you will face his discipline. He will discipline you. If you're not a believer, you will not only be disciplined, it's not discipline, you will feel the sword of God's wrath. God is not willing that any should perish, but wants all men everywhere to what? Repent. Therefore, grace, mercy, long-suffering, and all of God's attributes are used to bring them to himself. See, he wants people. Did he want Nineveh to repent? Yes. For what reasons? You'll have to ask him, but I think there's lots. I know of two of them, but I'm sure there's a whole bunch more that I'm not smart enough to figure out. The reality is, that's why there's grace and mercy, long-suffering. After thousands of years, God was quite long-suffering with Nineveh, was he not? And all of God's attributes are used to bring them to himself. If they refuse, certain judgment, wrath, and eventually destruction will be realized. God promises, as long as there is sin, weakness, and other issues in people's lives, there will be refining fire of discipline to forge all believers to be the righteous ambassadors He desires us to be. That's a super important phrase. This is unique, so you're not going to find this anywhere else, okay? Here's the reality. I'll say it again, but I'll say it slow because I think it's important. God promises, as long as there is sin, as long as there is weakness, as long as there are other issues in people's lives, there will be a refining fire of discipline to forge all believers to be the righteous ambassadors He desires us to be. Amen. It's going to happen. Embrace discipline and grow in Him. The storyline from Jonah to Nahum, as we saw last week, is that approximately 760 AD, or I'm sorry, BC, 38 years after Jonah witnessed God's mercy and grace and Nineveh's repentance, the book of Jonah. In between the book of Jonah and Nahum, God used Nineveh to discipline Israel in 722. We then come to the book of Nahum. The book of Nahum is not about God's mercy and grace. Or is it? I will tell you this. The book of Nahum isn't about mercy and grace. He doesn't talk about it. But it is in a sense, because it's grace and mercy to Judah. Because what he just did in Jonah for Israel, hey, look it, I'm going to destroy them unless they repent. Oh, they repent. I will relent. Hello, Israel. Repent, and I won't destroy you. They never repented, and they've never been back. Now, God destroys Nineveh. And Nahum, the prophet from Judah, is writing about that destruction. Do you see what I do to the wicked? Hello, Judah, wake up. I will wipe you out. They repented 100 years, and then I destroyed them. Now, was it that their repentance wasn't real or they became wicked again? Maybe, yes, I don't know. Who knows? Who cares? They were destroyed because they were wicked. Judah, wake up, because I will destroy. And by the way, was Judah oppressed by Nineveh? Yes or no? Oh my goodness, absolutely. Just like they oppressed the world. So then was Judah given grace and mercy through the writing of Nahum and the destruction of Nineveh? Yes or no? Yeah. It's not talked about, but the reality is that happened. So, in the book of Nahum, God's mercy and grace is on Nineveh's enemy. God's mercy and grace is on Nineveh's enemies, while His wrath and judgment are on Nineveh. How many got that? And the destruction is on display in 6:12, where God utterly destroyed Nineveh for her wickedness. Literally, within right around 100 years, and it might be less, all this is played out. It's a very short time. Nahum. First of all, we find in Nahum that God is a jealous God. Amen? God is a jealous God. Who is He jealous over? Over who? His people. He cares for us. Listen, did your mom and dad keep you from those parties that you wanted to go to? Yes or no? They loved you, and therefore they did. Your dad and mom kept you from this, that, and the other thing that at the time you thought was What's wrong with them? They don't love me. No, they absolutely love you. That's why they're doing that. God is the same way. Amen. He is jealous over you. He cares for you. We find that he is a jealous God. We find that he is avenging and wrathful God on who? His adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. That's who the wrath is for. Folks, if you're a believer, say amen. Okay. You will never have the wrath of God come down on you. You might have his discipline, but you'll never have his wrath. But even though he reserves his wrath for his enemies, he is slow to anger. And this is all in the first text, first chapter. He is great in power. God is perfectly just in every way. Now, when we say this, God is perfectly just in every way, and we look at our justice system, what goes through your minds? I will tell you this. As the world, as America becomes more evil, and it is, the justice system will fall apart, and it is. Why? Because justice matters, and the only way we can find justice is through whom? God. And if America is putting God on the back burner, there is no real justice. Now, I am not fighting for Trump or Biden or whatever. All of them have problems. They aren't Jesus. Neither of them are Jesus. By the way, there's a meme going out there, and I use these because the older people say, would you quit talking about that? The younger people, yeah, okay, I want to hear about that. How many understand that? Young people communicate different than older people. Some of you don't even know what a meme is. But they say, Jesus was inappropriately judged by the justice system, referring to Donald Trump. That's blasphemous. That's horrible. That's unexcusable. Jesus or Trump should never, ever, ever be compared to Christ. Never. How many get that? Please, please be careful about that. God is perfectly just in every way. Listen, there are no getaways with God. Follow that? There are no getaways with God. What does that mean? Let me put it this way. There are no, sin will not get by. People, they won't get by with their sin. Let me ask you, do people get by with their sin today? Yes. Matter of fact, one of the things, and this is just a personal opinion, okay? Any person at any time could be put in jail because of the laws that are on the book today. All they have to do is look, and they're going to find something. And I don't know how to fix that except Christ, amen. Millennial, it'll be dealt with. But there are no getaways with God or get-bys with God. None. The Lord, and this is what he says, the Lord by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way. The clouds are the dust up beneath his feet. He rebukes the seas and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him. The hills dissolve. Indeed, The earth is upheaved by his presence. The world and all of its inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? What's the answer? No one. Who can endure the burning of his anger? No one. His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. There are no getaways with God. Amen. How many know what a getaway is now? I think that's an awesome statement. There are no getaways with God. And then when God is vengeful and wrathful and great power and anger. And he follows that up with, God is good. And he's right. God is good. He is good to his people. And this is where I couldn't give you all verses because they're all the way, it's a written in a poetic form. And so it's splattered throughout. The negatives are the positives. Here they are. God is good. To whom? God is good to his people. What does the text say? A stronghold in the day of refuge. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Though I have afflicted you, he says, I will afflict you no longer. Discipline. So now I will break his yoke bar upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. I'll get rid of the bad guy. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Celebrate your feasts, O Judah. Pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. By the way, less than 100 years, the wicked one did pass through them, but not the same wicked one. Does that make sense? He is cut off completely. In other words, I have annihilated Nineveh forever. For the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob, like the splendor of Israel. This is so good. This is so great. For the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, even though devastators have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches. Has that happened yet? No, not totally. How does God handle his people's enemies? So the enemies of God's people, how does he handle them? Here's what the text says. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight. He will pursue his enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. Like tangled thorns, like those who are drunken in their drink, they are consumed as stubble, completely withered. From you has gone forth one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus said the Lord, though they are at full strength, and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. The one who scatters has come against you. Man the fortress, watch the road, strengthen your back, summon all your strength. You are stripped, you are carried away. Your handmaids are moaning like the sound of doves beating on their breasts. Now they are fleeing. Stop, stop. But no one turns back. She's emptied. Yes, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting. Knees are knocking. Also anguish in the whole body. And all their faces are grown pale. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn up her chariots and smoke and sword with... The sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard. Woe to the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. And it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated. Who will grieve for her? That's what God does to his enemies. Take that, enemy. How many want any of that upon you? Isn't God great? And then he ends with, your wound is incurable, and all who hear about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually? Jonah is all about mercy, grace, and compassion, because God is merciful, gracious, and compassionate. Nahum is about anger, vengefulness. Let me go back up here to get them all. Jealousy, wrath, great power, justice. To us, in our minds, it's seemingly opposite. But is one God. Do we get this? This is who God is. He's all of the above in a perfect way. And all God's people should just be praising God. Amen, amen. God is an awesome God. And we get to two very tiny little minor prophet books. And we show the awesomeness and fulfillment of God's truths and his justice and his grace and his mercy. Man, we serve an awesome God. How many have a great view of God after going through Jonah and Nahum together and seeing the, wow. I will tell you this. God loves you. He does. God hates the wicked every day. You, with that love, should introduce them to them, God, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for them. So they too can experience and hold on to and enjoy the true grace that God intended for their lives when he created them. Amen? I love Jonah and Nahum. I love them. They're just awesome. But I love my God even better. And I'm thankful that I am his. Mr. Gaiman, can you close?
Please stand. I'll close our time in prayer. Before I do, I just want to remind everyone about Wednesday night, the eschatology videos. This is an important topic that we know what the end looks like. And this is one of the few places where there's reliable information from Scripture on what that's like. So if at all possible, 6:30 Wednesday night, you're really missing out if you're missing what is being taught there. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for these minor prophets. Thank you that we get from your word the full view of your character, and it helps us understand you better, that we might love you and serve you more. In Jesus' name, amen.